It's a privilege to invite Cathy Jackson to come up and speak to us now on Romans. We're starting a new series. What's it called, Elizabeth?
Making Sense of Romans.
Making Sense of Romans. So it's going to take up quite a number of weeks, and Cathy's going to start with chapter one. Cathy, come up, Cathy, and I'll pray for you. Cathy has a husband, Peter, and they are at Blue Lagoon. They run the show. I'm not sure what their technical description is, but they run the show up there. And Cathy has quite a long experience in camping, but also as a Bible teacher with Bible Study Fellowship, and then later with CBSI, which is Community Bible Study International.
Yeah, it's just Community Bible Study now.
Okay, CBS. Yeah, that's right. So she was a teacher leader, and was in charge or responsible for Australia, Fiji and Samoa at one time. So plenty of experience, and also I think CBSI are doing Romans this year. You've been going through it extensively. So I've got great confidence in Cathy as she brings us this. Let me pray. Father, we're just so grateful for your word. We really do pray today that we really see the gospel in a new light, in a light that affects us. We are all individuals, and as we navigate through chapter one, I pray, Father, that you would deliver those parts of the gospel that are especially pertinent to us. I pray that there would be an exchange of faith between Cathy and us as we just read your word, reflect on them, as your spirit drives them home, and we're really able to just appreciate once more what a magnificent thing the gospel is and how that changes lives, ours and others. So I pray that your spirit will truly be active now. I pray that Cathy would feel that and she would feel the underpinning of your spirit as she speaks. I pray we'll hear your words and act on them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Thank you. Is that right? Well, thanks for inviting me here. I think I've got to admit I have been quite nervous, just a tad nervous about coming here and speaking this morning. I'm really quite used to speaking to a group of women, but when you men are present, you're a bit scary. And you know how you have really stupid dreams when you are preparing for, not necessarily something like this, but when something's on your mind. So I slept really well last night, which was great. Thanks for all your prayers, for all those who've prayed for me along the way. Thank you. Except I had this ridiculous dream that Paul had not just asked me to speak here, but he actually asked me to cook a roast dinner for you as well. And so in this dream, Sunday morning had come and I'd prepared the message, but I had got no meat ready and no potatoes ready. And those of you who know what we've done at Blue Lagoon know that that sort of fits in, doesn't it? And, yeah, I was madly trying to get all those provisions and telling Peter what to do because I hadn't prepared it and I didn't trust him and, oh, my goodness, what a dream. I woke up this morning and thought, great, I don't have to cook lunch for these guys, but I do have a message prepared that I believe the Lord's given to me from Romans chapter 1. Just as you think back to Rome itself, Roman society was very much like ours. There was, it was sophisticated, it was wealthy, murder, bloodlust was all there. You know, in our day and age, we see all that sort of thing in TV. In Roman society, it was in the arenas, it was all very, very real there. Homosexuality was open and prevalent. It was nothing to see a wealthy man with his catamite, his yabba boy, walking around, and you were meant to approve of that sort of thing. And if you didn't approve, of course, that was called intolerance. So does it ring any bells so far of what we have now? So Romans is very, very much applicable for every one of us. So tolerance was definitely in Roman society, except for one thing, and that was for Christianity. It was a scary prospect to tell that you were a Christian in that environment, to tell the good news of Jesus, because just as we nowadays can be attacked verbally normally, they were held up to far worse consequences. They were fed to the lions. They were crucified. Christians were dipped in hot tar and set alight. So these guys really needed to know what they believed. Rome persecuted the Christians because they believed, because Christians believed that Jesus is the only way. You see, in Rome, you could have many gods. It didn't really matter which one you chose. Even Caesar was worshipped as a deity. But the Christians were thought to preach rebellion because they preached that there was only one way and only one God. So in his letter, Paul's encouraging the Romans to resist the pressure to conform to the culture. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says to renew your minds, to soak yourself in God's word, to renew your minds. Again, doesn't that ring bells? We've got the pressure not to conform to the community around us and the culture around us. So the letter to the Romans is actually very deep, it's very theological, but it's not meant to be just head knowledge. The results should be practiced, because when you learn these things, it goes from your head to your hand, to your heart, to your hands, to your feet, and hopefully your mouth, as you're able to tell what you know. Romans also has a history of revival. If you read historically, Luther and Wesley were the ones who found a real revival in themselves, which obviously progressed into the community. And so that's available to us. And just as I've been preparing for this talk, my prayer for this church and this community is that each of you will take this study very, very seriously. Read it through every week. Read these passages. Don't just rely on the 30 minutes that the speaker's given up here. Read it through and look for what the Lord is saying to you in that passage. And who knows what he's going to do, just in you personally and also in your church community. My central idea for this talk is that the gospel is good news. It's good stuff that we need to share. It's something that we need to be excited about enough to tell others. You know, if someone has good news about a new baby, a successful exam or something great that's happening, you get excited, don't you? You excitedly tell somebody else about it. We share it. We do it with joy. We do it with enthusiasm. And the gospel needs to be shared that way, because the gospel is good. It's good news. Someone said the only thing that's going to heaven are the souls of believers and the word of God. And you and I need to invest in heaven. We can be pretty distracted in this Western world, just as they were in the Roman world as well. So I would really like to go through the scriptures of verses 1 to 16. I believe Ken's going to put them up on the screen, but if you want to look at them on your phone or open your Bibles, whichever way, follow along with me. Let's read verses 1 to 7 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a greeting that Paul uses in all his letters. Check through all his letters. Grace and peace is in all of them. Verse 1, Paul calls himself a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's really significant, because it's estimated that in the Roman Empire there were some 60 million slaves. These people were considered property. They were considered people in their day. And Paul had enslaved himself to be the servant of Christ. The significance there too is that sometimes an owner would free a slave, but that slave would choose to remain with that owner because he loved that owner and he wanted to serve that owner. So here Paul is calling himself that, a servant of the Lord. And if he's a servant of the Lord, then he does what the master requires. And he's also an apostle, and that's someone who's been sent by authority with a commission. Paul had met the risen Christ on the way to Damascus, and he'd received his commission to tell the world about the good news. The good news that had been promised in the Old Testament as well, which is mentioned here in the scripture. Because Jesus came from the line of David, the Messiah from the line of David, he rose from the dead too, which meant that he was not just human, he was God. And Jesus had predicted that himself. So there Paul sets that basis. I love to look through different versions of scripture. If I'm studying a passage, I've often got about five different versions in front of me just to see the difference. And if you're into techno age, I'm sure you can do that on a screen as well. But I still have it in this. Verse 5 in the New Living says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey, bringing glory to his name. If you have accepted Jesus as your Saviour, you have the privilege, you have the authority to tell people about Jesus. When did you last share your faith with someone? If you're anything like me, you've missed numerous opportunities to do so. And I've found myself really searching out why I do that. Why have I missed it? I can make excuses for myself, or the person doesn't want to listen. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I've got to get there. I haven't got time. Yeah. Verse 6 in the Amplified version, I told you different versions in front of me, says, this includes you, called of Jesus Christ and invited, and in brackets it says, invited as you are to belong to him. You and I don't have to be perfect and have high and pure thoughts about Jesus before he wants us. He wants us as we are to hand over to him. All we need to do is know that we're a sinner. You and I are a sinner and we need a saviour. And once we belong to him, we don't have to be perfect to be used by him either. He will use us to tell people everywhere about the good news. We do need to be willing though, and we do need to be excited about this good news as well. You know, we only have to be witnesses. We have to be witnesses to tell people about what Jesus means to us. You don't have to be a theologian. You have to be a witness of what he means to you in a real way. And to do that, you and I need a day-to-day testimony, a relationship that's constant and real with the Lord to be able to tell people what he means to you. My father was born in Siberia in 1924. He was taken into the Red Army in the Second World War as a 16-year-old, and he was captured by the Germans. He escaped, and he was taken into a home of Christians where he was protected for a while. He had never heard of Jesus except in the form of a swear word. And he could see that something was different about these people. They didn't hammer the gospel. They simply brought him in, they clothed him, and they fed him. And before they were allowed to eat, they gave thanks to this Jesus for the food that they had. My father was still a teenager, and he was left at home with a 12-year-old girl in that home while the rest of the household, and I'm not saying family because it was a lot of different people, the household went out to a village Bible study. And so he had the courage to ask this 12-year-old. He didn't have the courage to ask the adults, but he had the courage to ask the 12-year-old, what is this, Jesus? Who is this? Why are they talking to him? And this 12-year-old told her about the Lord. And he came to know Jesus as his own personal saviour. You know, that 12-year-old wasn't a theologian. She didn't use the Roman road or a great sequence of Bible verses. She was a 12-year-old girl whose parents had died in the war. And her testimony to him was a joyful one. With a smile on her face, she said that she was going to meet them in heaven again someday. She simply told my father what she believed and who she believed, and she did it with joy. My father saw a joyful, fulfilling thing in these people, and she shared it with him too. And that's all he asks of us, to be witnesses of what he's doing in our lives. The gospel is good news, and it needs to be shared joyfully. Let's look at verses 8 to 16. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul had wanted to visit Rome for quite some time, but he, at that time, had a more urgent task, and he had to deliver some funds to the Christians in Jerusalem who were really suffering at that time. So that was his priority. And verse 8 there talks about the faith of the Roman church and how thankful he was for them. Paul didn't establish this church. Paul established a lot of other churches, but not this one. And it's thought that perhaps some of these people were at Pentecost when Peter preached, and they came to know the Lord as Saviour there. And from there, the church grew. How did it grow? By people telling other people about what they'd seen, what the Lord meant in their life, by telling other people. And their reputation caused quite something, and it was known to the whole Roman world. They shared the good news. Verses 9 to 12, Paul talks about being prayerful for them. He didn't even know them personally, but he passionately cared for them and prayed for them. They were in a tough environment, and Paul didn't exactly have it easy himself, if you read through Acts. So he tells them that he wants to see them, to help them, to encourage them. They needed to be really grounded in their faith as well. He wanted to do that, but he wanted to be encouraged as well by seeing them and just seeing how enthusiastic they were. Verses 13 to 15 there talks about him having planned to come to Rome, but he's been hindered. You know, he eventually did get to Rome, but he did go there as a prisoner, and on the way he was shipwrecked. So the prayers for him were certainly something necessary. He talks about his readiness to preach the gospel in Rome. And other versions talk about how eager he was to preach the gospel in Rome too. That poses a question to me. How eager am I to spread the gospel? How eager are you to give out the gospel? You know, we live in a society where we're the minority. We see Christianity, it's being criticised publicly by the media, by politicians. But I really believe that when we stand for our faith, there's often, there's not always, but there is often a real respect in there. Our children haven't all followed the Lord in the way that we would like them to. And at our daughter's wedding, 2 years ago, Peter and I had the opportunity to give a speech, as parents do at a daughter's wedding. So the percentage of Christians there were very low. A lovely bunch of young people, but the percentage of those who knew the Lord was very, very low. And you know, it's really easy to share your faith with people who believe the same thing and nod their approval, but it's not that easy to share your faith when that's not the case. So Peter and I both gave a speech, and Peter told our new son-in-law to keep God in the centre of his life, and he used Job as an example in various other ways. And I did my part, and one of the things I promised is that Peter and I would pray for them each day. That was our pledge at the wedding. And we said a few more things. And the next day, we went to clean up where the reception was, and the response from those young people who were also there was quite amazing. These young people who really never considered the name of Jesus came and personally told us how moved they were by what we said. So it is so worthwhile to stand up. You won't always be approved of, but we need to do it. And here's another challenge. When did you last actually pray for an opportunity to share your faith? God is a prayer-answering God, and if you pray for this opportunity, I guarantee you will get it. And wise and prayerful sharing for the person who you are going to share it with, this is never going to be wasted. There's an eagerness that's also needed. Because you and I just don't know what opportunities we are going to miss if we are completely oblivious to them. Taking you back to that little girl who shared her faith with my father, 3 months after he left that village, that whole village was executed for harbouring prisoners. Yet she had taken that opportunity to share her faith, and my father lived till he was 79. Verse 16, here's our theme verse, our challenging verse. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel was identified with a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified. Romans had no special appreciation for Jews at all, and crucifixion was the lowest form of execution. So it's quite significant for Paul to say it. Why put your faith in a Jew who was crucified is what the response of a Roman would have been. So not only is he not ashamed, in fact, he's excited about it because it's the power of God. Power was something Rome was proud of. And then that power means salvation. Salvation's one of those Christianese words. And sometimes we speak a bit too much Christianese, especially when we're talking to someone about our faith, and we need to be careful how we use it. We need to understand it and put it into simple language. What does salvation mean? There's a threefold aspect to salvation. First of all, it means being saved from eternity without God, being saved from separation to God. It means being saved from living on this earth without any sort of a hope of what will happen in eternity. It means being saved from the very penalty of sin, because the penalty of sin is separation from God. That's our immediate part of salvation. But you know what? We're also saved from the power of sin. And when you go on a day-to-day basis, you wonder about that sometimes, don't you, when temptation comes your way. Sin can be fun. I had with a pastor who used to say, sin is fun, you know, that's why it's temptation. It wouldn't be tempting if it wasn't fun. The consequences of it are dreadful. But that's why it's tempting. But that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, and you and I working together in resisting temptation and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power over sin. And that's progressive. And eventually we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin, and it's heaven. That's the ultimate part of salvation, and how precious that is. That was what that little girl shared with my dad. And if we're honest, there's been a time in most of our lives when to tell people what you believe is going to mean that you're not quite one of the group. There's been a moment when we've hesitated. We don't want to call it shame. We just wanted to fit in and not stir the pot at that stage. So we've said nothing. Someone's, you know, silence is meant to be golden, but sometimes it's plain yellow. Yeah, sometimes we need to be quiet, but sometimes we need to speak up. when I've looked at myself in those times, I really believe it's the times when I haven't spent enough time with the Lord. For you and I to be enthusiastic about our relationship with the Saviour, we need to spend time with him. Listening to what he says in his word, soaking in his word, talking to him on a regular basis about all aspects of our lives, being willing for him to change us, and being obedient to his prompting in us. Any relationship that we have, our marriage relationships, our marriage with our children, our relationship with our children, our relationship with our parents, our friendships, they all have to be kept alive. We can't just ignore them. We have to work on them. And the relationship with our Saviour is no exception. Our relationship is there, but it has to be kept alive and vital. I think of the disciples, and the disciples, they were so excited and they had such courage in telling people about the Lord. Why had they done that? Because they had spent time with the Lord. They were just that ounce more devoted than they were afraid to share what they knew. If you're not excited about sharing the good news, then will you examine yourself and figure out why? Spend time with the Lord. Ask him to work on you in that. Many of you would read our daily bread, and a little while ago, I think it's just a few weeks ago, there was a reading that said, spending 15 minutes per day reading God's word, just 15 minutes every day, adds up to 91 hours per year. God's word has the power to move from our minds to our hearts and then our hands and feet and our mouths as we can witness and as we can tell other people what we know. You know, I say this because I really did experience this for myself, and it was 27 years ago. I was brought up in a missionary home. I grew up with parents who were excited about sharing the gospel. My mother is nearly 88, and you can barely take her into a shop where she won't find some way to tell someone about her Jesus. I made a personal commitment when I was 10 years old and never really turned back from that. But there was a stage in my life where my faith was a bit stagnant and a little bit blah. And you know, to say that is an awful, awful thing, and it brings a real conviction to me as well, because God gave his son for me. He sacrificed his son on the cross, and that is why my sins are forgiven. How can I become blah about that and take it for granted? That's real stuff. Well, I was sort of at that stage, and then we experienced some tough times, and someone invited me to a Bible study, and I looked at the amount of study that it took, and I went, no, I don't think so. But eventually I went, and I was pregnant with our fourth child, and I'd had some difficulties with the other three pregnancies, and I thought, great, I'm going to get physically fit for this one, and then we'll make it through. And it was one of those times the Lord spoke so clearly to me, and he said, Kathy, you need to get spiritually fit for what's ahead of you and what I'm asking you to do. And with that reality, I went along to this Bible study, and I can tell you, it changed my life. It was a personal revival for me. It was the discipline I needed. I got excited about God's word. I got excited about what I was learning on a day-to-day basis. And I told everyone I knew, probably drove them nuts as well, that they needed to do it too. It wasn't an issue to tell them. And you know what? I'm so grateful for that. I don't want to think of the sort of wife or mother or person I might have been if God hadn't got me into his word and kept me disciplined in his word, soaked in his word. I'm not perfect now. My husband's not here to verify that. But I know that he has worked in me, because it takes us beyond that information. It takes us to transformation and then to an excitement about who God is and what he does for us. And we want to tell others then unashamedly of what he is and witness of what he is in our lives. The gospel is good news, and it's not something to be ashamed of. Just as I finish up, I do want to send out a challenge. If you're not spending time reading God's word and speaking with the Lord in prayer, then will you choose to do so? Will you make a point starting this week to do so? It's not easy. You might have to get up earlier. You might have to stay up later. You might have to give up a TV program. You might have to give up some social media time. But it's so vital for a joyful relationship with Jesus Christ. Ladies, I can relate to your difficulties. I had 4 young children when I got into this Bible study. My Bible used to sit open on the dining room table, and that Bible has got highlighter marks all the way through it, where a toddler decided she'd Bible study too and do that. But what a precious memory. It was something real, not easy at all, but so worthwhile for how God will transform you and use you through his word. Men, I can't relate to your difficulties, but one thing that I have seen is when you guys hold each other accountable for the time spent with God, it works. Teenagers, you need to do the same thing. God's word is a grounding, and you need it to grow up in this scary world that you're growing up in, so that you can unashamedly tell people what Jesus means to you. The gospel is good news. Let's get excited about it. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the power in your word. I thank you for the power of salvation that you have given to us. May we go through this week and choose to make you a priority and to be willing to share this good news and what you're doing in our life to anyone you bring into our midst that you want us to talk to. Please work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.